Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. And that is the call which God has given to us in this day, and may he give us grace to do so as we worship together. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Oh, my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. And that earth the Lord created sees and all that they contain. Delivers from oppression, righteousness he will maintain. He daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoner free. Those bound down with anguish, makes the sightless eyes to see. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, and the stranger he befriends. Helps the fatherless and widow, judgment on the wicked sends. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, oh my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Over all, God reigns forever. Through all ages, he is King. Unto him, your God, O Zion, joyful hallelujah sing. Thank you. is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. There is the sunshine, there is the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise adoration, now and forevermore be thine. Glory and honor, praise adoration, now and forevermore be thine.
Lord Jesus, we bow before you this morning. We praise you, O God, because you are the God who has taken us out of darkness and brought us into light. You have indeed given to us the very righteousness of Christ. And Father, you are the one who has punished Christ because of our wickedness and given to him the judgment that we were due. And, O God, because of your great kindness and mercy, you have brought us to yourself, and God granted us even hearts that recognize that the Lord Jesus is fairer and more beautiful than anyone in all of the creation. Fairer and more beautiful than anything in all of the creation. Now, God, I pray that you would cause our hearts to wonder at the beauty and the majesty and the glory and the perfections of Christ together this morning. I pray that you would cause us to marvel at the grace that has brought us into your kingdom. God, as we recognize that we are not those who by any merit or beauty in us have been brought to yourself, but because of your kindness and mercy, God, may we be startled with this truth together this morning. And then, oh God, I pray that we might call one another because of these truths to love you and to honor you more, to find you as our singular treasure in all of life. Help us to consider these things together as we worship you this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Starting down the bottom.
I'm sorry?
Starting on the bottom.
Yeah. Marvelous grace.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than despair, like the sea waves roll, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon. veil to wash it away. Look, there is blowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 speaks of this grace which we've been singing and we've been reminded about in the beauty of Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So we understand that even the faith that we extend or demonstrate towards the promises of God, even that faith is a gift that God gives to us. And so we come together this morning to humble ourselves before God and to continue to demonstrate our faith in Him. To in faith run to Christ, to find in Christ the provision for our sins, to in faith receive what Christ has provided for us on the cross, and to believe that His promises are true. And you may have come together this morning with all different kinds of needs. You may have come from all different kinds of experiences this week. But I want to tell you that your greatest need is forgiveness of sin in Christ. And that begins to unpack itself and flesh itself out in every other thing that you've experienced this week and everything that you will experience in this coming week. And so the great relevance of the gospel applies to every issue of life for you. So one of the great joys that we have as we come together week to week is to remind each other of this truth, of the necessity of the gospel. And so even now I want to encourage you to run to Christ, to flee to Him in repentance and faith, believing the promises that He has extended to you. And so would you do that even now? Run to Christ in silent confession of sins. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the promise of the gospel and for the joy that it gives to our hearts to run to You. We understand that we're not running today in a sense of trying to beat ourselves or to feel bad enough about our sins so that You'll receive us. We run to You because You're our only hope, and we do so with joy because of the promise that You have made that as we trust You, You will forgive us. As we believe the gospel, You will make us new. Thank You for these things and rejoice in them together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Stand together with you, would you please? Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. His name is home, it's tall and down. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Ooh, in Christ alone, in Christ alone. Fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. light of the world my darkness slain. In thirsty roar, in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he slept in victory, sin's curse has lost its guilt on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Ooh, in Christ alone, no guilt in life, this is the power of Christ in me. From Christ's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No powers of hell, no schemes of man can ever pluck me from his hand. To him he turns, he calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. Ooh, in Christ
morning. As is our habit here at Grace Heritage, we want to read a portion of Scripture publicly out loud, and I want to just remind you why we do this, because we're commanded to. In 1 Timothy 4:13, we read, and of course Paul was writing this, "Until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." And we want to be faithful to that. We'll be reading this morning from Isaiah chapter 59. And before we start this, I want to encourage especially the children, but maybe all of us. We've been talking in our Bible study time for the past 6 weeks about the Trinity. And in particular, we've talked about God the Father. And many of you children have been taught that God is spirit. Does God have a body? No, God the Father is spirit, isn't he? Well, we're going to read in Isaiah chapter 59, and we're going to see some references to parts of God's body. So now that may be a little confusing, so I want to encourage you children, first off, pay attention and listen, and if you have a Bible and want to read, see if you can find some body parts here of God. And then secondly, maybe after church today, talk to your parents about, wait a minute, Mr. Tom said God is spirit, and now he's reading about the parts of God. So just ask about that. Isaiah 59, and again, Isaiah is a little bit past the middle of my Bible. The way I find it is I find Psalms and Proverbs and just go a little bit to the right, and it's a pretty big book. Isaiah chapter 59. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue utters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave spider's webs. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far off. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. That sounds a little depressing, doesn't it? Evil is all around us. As a matter of fact, when I read that, I thought not only of my own heart, but the world we live in. But the next few verses gives us hope. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from their transgression, declares the Lord. And then here's the promise, certainly to us, to our children, and to our children's children. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. I just remind you that Isaiah's prophesying of our Redeemer, of the Christ, and Isaiah wrote that 700 years before Christ was born. As we go to a time of prayer, let me remind you that in the back panel of our bulletin, our prayer request, certainly I would encourage you to either tear that off or put the whole bulletin in your Bible this week to remind you to pray for these people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we recognize our own hearts in much of what Isaiah has written there. We realize that apart from your Holy Spirit and your grace, that we truly seek after evil. And Father, we acknowledge that and ask for your forgiveness. And we also thank you for a Redeemer who pays for our sins, and for the Holy Spirit who comes and indwells in us and gives us a new life in Christ. And we thank you and we praise you for that. God, you truly are a loving God, and you truly do prepare and supply all the needs of your people. And we praise you and we thank you for that. Father, we pray for churches throughout the Auburn, Lee County area this morning as the gospel is being lifted up, as Christ is being honored. We pray that people would realize their need for a Savior, see themselves lost in their sin without Jesus, and would come to know Him this day in a personal way. And Father, we thank you for gospel proclamation wherever it occurs, here in Auburn, Opelika, Lee County, and throughout the world. We thank you for that. Father, as a congregation, we have needs ourselves, and in particular this morning, we want to lift up Jay Uten, Jay and Donna helped us greatly. Jay preached the word to us early in the formation of this fellowship, and now he's serving as a chaplain in the Army. And Father, we pray for Jay. These times are times of great stress in his life, and he and Donna have asked us to pray for him, and particularly that you might help him get some rest. He's having a very difficult time with all the stresses that are on his life and all the demands on his schedule, even getting enough rest, and he's exhausted, and we pray for Jay this morning. Father, we also lift up Derek Sanders as he's away for the summer in the San Diego area. And Father, he's asked us to help him find a church there that honors you, honors your gospel, a place where he can plug himself in and be nourished and minister to others. Father, we pray this for people in the Auburn area who, for whatever reason, either have not identified a church home or have needs in their life that we might meet. We pray that you would bring them to us to worship here with us, and then I pray that you'd give us the wisdom and the grace and the strength to minister to people in our community that you bring our way. Father, we also pray for teachers in our area who are finishing up the school year, and oftentimes a schoolroom is so hectic at the end of the year. The children are restless, and much is occurring that takes their mind off of school, and we just pray for patience and for wisdom and for understanding for our teachers who are finishing up their last few weeks here in our schools. Father, we also ask you to be with Joe Hannon as he looks for summer employment, and I pray that you would find the place that you would have him work this summer, and then bring him back to us safely in the fall. And then, Lord, we ask that you'd be with Jacob and Michelle and their marriage. They've relocated now to Philadelphia. We pray that you would minister your grace to them and help them settle in Philadelphia to be a great witness for you there in that city. Father, again, we thank you for all the blessings that you bring our way. And Father, they are so numerous that not only could we not enumerate them, but Father, we are not even aware of many of the blessings that you bring on us each day, and we praise you and thank you for that. Be with us now as Paul preaches to us. Bring us your word through him. Give him boldness as he preaches. Father, give us ears to hear, and give us spirits and hearts that are committed to doing what you lead us to do. We ask all of this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Please.
Thy name.
Pray with me before we continue this morning, please. Oh God, thank you for allowing us to come together. Thank you for letting us sing to you, to one another. Thank you for the opportunity that is ours now to gather around your word and to continue to worship you by submitting our hearts to you by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your word this morning. Give us grace to hear the will of God for our lives. Father, grant us the special blessings of your Holy Spirit during this time together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. What are the blessings of God? What are the kingdom blessings of God? And to whom are those blessings given? On what basis are they given and received? We've been studying through the book of Mark together and thinking about the kingdom of God. You'll remember that at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, his preaching was this: repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of God is at hand. And we've been thinking about, particularly in the last several weeks, what it means to have a kingdom-oriented marriage and the things that seem to be expressed out of the Scriptures about that. And now, in the verses 13 through 16, after Jesus talks about marriage in verses 2 through 12, he now speaks to more of a family-oriented, kingdom-oriented family, and some of the things about dealing with children. He's going to go on to speak about possessions when we look next week at this relationship with this rich young ruler, or rich young man, as the title in your Bible may call him. And as we press along then on into the rest of the chapter, we'll see some things about kingdom-oriented passions. But we started thinking about kingdom-oriented marriage, and now we want to think about that application to children, and then we'll think about possessions and passions later on. But particularly this morning, as we look at verses 13 through 16, we want to see in this passage, I believe, first of all, that the kingdom of God is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think that Jesus is doing two things in this little passage, which sometimes seem so brief and simple. And yet I think as we start to unpack it, you see a lot of things happening. Jesus is, first of all, clarifying some things about the nature of the kingdom of God. And the first of those things, I believe, that he's communicating is that the kingdom of God, the blessings, the spiritual blessings of God for the people of God who belong to his kingdom are bound up in the person of Jesus Christ himself. Now, if you'll think about the things that are swirling around in this chapter, and if you'll approach this chapter by asking, why does Mark arrange these different things the way he does in this chapter? What is it that he's trying to communicate to us? You'll notice that in the beginning part of the chapter, he talks about the Pharisees, whose idea of the kingdom of God is their ruling and reigning spiritually over people and sort of keeping things in check with lots and lots of rules and regulations. And they come trying to trap Jesus by asking him these questions about divorce and marriage, hoping that there in the backyard of Herod, who has already beheaded John the Baptist, that Jesus will get himself into so much trouble talking about marriage that he too would be put to death. Their idea of the kingdom of God is that they are in charge, that it belongs to them. And then you'll see later on that there's this young man who is kind of representative of the crowds, the masses. His idea of the kingdom of God is the things that he can do to deserve to be there. What kind of merit can he build up for himself? How can he feel good about belonging to the kingdom of God by what he does? And then you'll see, even in the lives of the disciples, that they still don't understand the kingdom. And they're asking Jesus silently off to the side, James and John, "Jesus, we just want one thing. We want to be on your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom. When it gets established, we want to be like right there. We don't want to be the ruler of the kingdom. We know that's your job, but we'd like to be second in command if it's okay with you." Their understanding of the kingdom is this earthly government and structure of authority and prestige and power and position. And I think that Mark includes the healing of blind Bartimaeus at the end of this chapter to say they're all blind. They can't see. They don't understand what the kingdom's about. And so even the very healing of Bartimaeus is a demonstration of how their eyes spiritually need to be opened so they can see what's going on and understand that the kingdom of God is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you or reminded you a moment ago that Jesus begins his ministry in the first part of Mark. And Mark doesn't even deal with the birth and all that stuff. He didn't waste time. I mean, it's obvious that Jesus was born, right? He's here. So he didn't spend a whole lot of time doing that. He goes, boom, right into the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene after John the Baptist preaching, "Repent and believe the gospel, because the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus brings this radical new idea onto the scene and starts to tell people that the way that you relate to me determines whether you will be included or excluded from the kingdom of God. Your response to me and to the message that I'm proclaiming will determine whether you are included or excluded from the kingdom of God. Most people don't understand Jesus or his mission. And you see that happening over and over again. The Pharisees are trying to kill Jesus. The crowds are trying to milk Jesus for bread and Medicare. And the disciples are trying to move Jesus into this new kingdom situation that they can be in charge of. Nobody seems to understand Jesus or his mission. And as a result, they don't understand the kingdom either. And so this morning, I'd like to call you to remember that the kingdom of God is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. First rule or point out of this passage. The second thing that I'd like for you to see out of this passage is that the kingdom is not received, but it's earned. It's mercy. I hope you caught that as quickly as I did. The kingdom's not received, it's earned. You can hardly tell that I was away at a wedding this weekend. The kingdom is not earned, but received. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now I think historically and in Baptist life, we've had a tendency to spiritualize this a lot and talk about not that you need to be childish to be in the kingdom, but that you need to be childlike. And that certainly is not a bad application. When you think about children, you think about their helplessness, particularly if you think about an infant. And Luke tells us in a parallel passage that there were infants included in this group. So you think about their helplessness and their hopelessness, their lack of strength to provide for themselves, their need for someone else to watch over them, to care for them, to provide for them. You think about the ease with which they trust. You tell children, sometimes in their naivete, "Daniel, we're going to go flying in a blimp to Germany tomorrow." "Yeah?" You know, he's ready to go. He believes things that Daddy tells him. He trusts me. He thinks the things that I lay before him are true. And he doesn't have enough life experience to know much different from that. And so he trusts me. He believes the things that I say. And so I believe that not only is Jesus saying that the kingdom is bound up in him, but that the kingdom is not taken by the merit that one produces. The kingdom is not earned by the things one does, but the kingdom is received. It is given to those who are helpless and hopeless and who have no sense of any right in themselves that the kingdom ought to be theirs or that they ought to have a place in it. And so Jesus is calling us to understand this concept of the kingdom that is given to those who do not deserve it by a startling grace. It's a startling and amazing grace that provides this kingdom for those who are absolutely undeserving and overwhelmingly, impossibly fit for it. That's a picture, I think, that's being taught here. But a third picture that's being taught is this. Do not make Christ inaccessible to those who desire the kingdom. Don't make Christ inaccessible to those who desire the kingdom. Notice verse 14. The disciples see these children who are coming, and honestly, I think it's difficult to say whether these children are being brought by their parents or they're a group of children who have heard about the blessings of Christ and they know He's nearby and they come on their own or a combination of the two. But for whatever reason and however they're coming, there are these children who are being brought to Christ. And the disciples rebuke them. Master doesn't have time for you. Notice verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant. He was angry with them. He was put out. It was much like if you think about back into chapter 9, verse 38. It's the same kind of situation. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. He wasn't doing it according to the protocol. He wasn't lined up with what we think ought to be done. And so we rebuked him. We stopped him." But Jesus said in verse 39, "Don't stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." Same thing in verse 14 in the middle. "Let the children come. Do not hinder them." Same kind of language, same response, saying to the disciples, don't stop these children. Now there are kind of a couple of things going on here, and you need to be aware of the context. These folks are living in a society that absolutely has no value for children whatsoever. There is recorded in Josephus a portion of a letter that was apparently written by a husband who is away from home to his wife, whom he assumed had had given birth to a child. She was due, and by this time she should have given birth. And so he sent a letter home, and he said this, "If it is a male, let it live. If it is a female, cast it out." And that was a regular kind of thought process that went through this day and age. And the way that they valued children was to not value them at all unless they were a male and potentially had some kind of opportunity down the line. And there was absolutely no care for children in this day. There was no status afforded to them. And so the disciples were probably reacting to them somewhat in the vein of the day by saying, don't come around here bothering Jesus, you little snotty-nosed kids. We don't have time for this. We're about important things. We've got lots to do. We've got a kingdom to build, after all. Don't bother me. You ever say that to kids? We won't go there, but you know, we can have that tendency, can't we? Don't bother me, boy. I'm busy doing big things. And Jesus is saying, do not stop these children. Let them come to me. And we need to be very, very careful about erecting barriers and hoops for our children who are being nurtured in Christian homes, who, because of the things that they're learning and hearing and the teaching and the preaching of the gospel, desire to come to Christ, to desire to have sins forgiven, desire to be right with God in the best way that they can understand that and know how to do that. I believe that while Jesus is talking in a spiritual sense about the nature of the kingdom, in this passage. He is also saying, I welcome children and bless them in a culture that throws them away and affords them absolutely no.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.